Well, we've been walking through the book of 2 Corinthians together, and last week we got to chapter 8, which was about giving. And I'm going to kind of refresh your memory on the context of that, because chapter 9 kind of continues along the same thought. It's all part of the same unit. Chapters 8 and 9 really could be one chapter, but it was a long enough chunk that I didn't want to take it all at once and have you have to stay for a two-hour sermon, and so we broke it up into 2 weeks, but last week after the service, a few people came up to me and said, so I read ahead into chapter 9, which I figured out later they did while I was preaching on chapter 8, but they said, so more of the same next week. I said, yeah, kind of, but not quite. It's a little bit different. So we're going to talk about giving again, but in chapter 8, the context of what Paul is writing about here is he's writing to the church in Corinth. He's planning on coming and visiting them, but and he's been there and visited them in the past. He actually started the church, and so he's writing them to remind them that they were going to send a gift to Jerusalem. They, a year ago, had come up with the idea, Paul, let's help support the church in Jerusalem. We're going to send a gift, and so Paul instructed them to start setting money aside at the beginning of each week, bring money and give it, so that when we come back and get ready, the gift will be there ready to go, and then we'll send some people to take it back to Jerusalem. And so Paul, from there, went on to visit other churches and encourage other churches, and as he's gone along, he's encouraged them with what the Corinthian church was going to do and said, hey, the church in Corinth is going to send a gift back. If you would like to contribute, why don't you give as well? And then we'll take all of the gifts and put them together and take them back to the church in Jerusalem. Now, they were doing this because the church in Jerusalem had suffered intense persecution. They were living in a Jewish city, in a Jewish area, and the Jewish people viewed them as outsiders because they had trusted and followed Jesus as their Messiah. And so as outsiders, the Jews refused to do business with them. And so as a result, they were suffering and having trouble making ends meet and even basic survival type stuff. And so this gift was going to be an encouragement to them and ultimately bring glory to God. And so if you're here last week, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and he was writing them and reminding them of their desire to give and encouraging them in their giving. And the basis of what we talked about last week was that when they came to understand the gift that God had given them by sending his son, Jesus, so that he could die on the cross and pay the penalty, take the punishment that they deserved. Because why? Because they rebelled against God. By the way, this is something that we've all done. And so when we recognize what God has done for us, that Jesus took the punishment we deserve to pay, not only that, but he also allows us to have a restored relationship with God because of what he did for us. And so when we recognize that, what's the only appropriate response? And Paul said last week in chapter 8 that the appropriate response is that we experience joy within. That when we recognize that we were apart from God, that we were enemies of God, that there was nothing we could do to fix that we deserved eternal punishment and separation from God, but that God fixed that problem for us, it should result in joy within us. And that joy, Paul said, should be so much, there should be so much of it that it spills out, it overflows, was the word Paul used. As it overflows and spills out, it spills onto the people around us. And that can look like a lot of different things, but he's talking specifically about financial giving and giving to the church in Jerusalem. And so for the church in Corinth, for those people, they understood salvation, they recognized it, they appreciated it. It resulted in joy in their life, abundant joy that spilled out. And one of the ways it should spill out, Paul says, is by you giving to the church in Jerusalem to help meet the needs of the people there. And it also spills out in serving and in giving of ourselves and in all of these different things, giving of our time. And Paul would say that entire thing we recognize as loving others. This is how we love others. We recognize what God has done for us. It results in joy in our life. It spills out in loving other people. And so that's the gist of chapter 8. Now as he moves into chapter 9, he's going to go into what's the motivation for giving. Well, it goes back to that joy part that's overflowing, but he's going to get into specifically what does that look like? What is it that motivates us, and how does that joy work? And so that's what chapter 9 is about. As we go into chapter 9, there's going to be three pieces to it, but really it's about blessings. And so the first section is when we give, we bless others. The second one is when we give, we receive blessings. And then finally, when we give, God receives blessings, or the way we would really phrase that or say it is, God receives glory. People glorify God. And so that's your outline this morning. So chapter 9, starting in verse 1, this is that when we give, others receive blessings. Look at what it says. Verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them, but I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. And so Paul's saying several things here. The idea of when you give, it blesses others. No doubt when the church in Jerusalem receives the gift that Paul is raising, they will be blessed as a result. So that's one way others are blessed. When we give and give to someone, we bless them by giving to them. And so there's a direct blessing there. But the other type of blessing, and the one that Paul really refers to in this paragraph, is this idea that the Corinthians a year ago had said, we want to give to the church in Jerusalem. We want to send a gift, Paul. They were eager. They were willing to do it. And so what did Paul do? He said, okay, start getting ready, and here's what that looks like. And so he encouraged them, start giving, start setting aside money so that when he showed up, the gift would be ready. But then he went and traveled to other churches while they went through that process of preparing the gift. And as he went to the other churches, he said, hey, you need to hear what the church in Corinth is going to do. They're going to send a gift back to Jerusalem, And we're going to participate in delivering that gift. Would you guys like to participate too? Okay, would you like to take their example and follow that example? And so the other churches were blessed because the church in Corinth became an example of giving to these other churches. Now back in chapter 8, you remember Paul used it the other way and said, now the Macedonians, they gave, and they were poor, but they gave abundantly. They gave generously. They gave so much, I thought I was going to have to ask them to stop giving. And that was to be an encouragement to the church in Corinth to follow through on their commitment to give. But when we give, we bless other people, sometimes directly through the gift, other times by being an example of giving. I shared with you over a year ago that my grandpa had encouraged other people to give. He approached somebody one day and said, hey, do you tithe? And the answer back was, no, I don't tithe. And he said, well, you should consider that. You should tithe if you're a believer. And that individual went away from that conversation and began to think about that and began to consider that and look into it. And pretty soon he starts tithing, and the result over several decades was that a significant amount of money has gone into kingdom work because one person asked a question, do you tithe? Do you give? He blessed others by asking the question, by encouraging them to give. And so when we give, we bless others, sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly. But we're a blessing to others. The second one we find in the next five verses or so, that's when we give, we receive blessings. Look at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And I'm going to pause there. Now, there is a lot that Paul says in these few short verses. And so we're just going to take our time and unpack things a little bit here. In the first two verses there, verse 6 and verse 7, Paul gives several ways that we can give. The first one, he talks about sowing and reaping. It's the illustration is a farmer planting a crop. He says some people sow sparingly and reap sparingly. Others sow generously and reap generously. Robert and Levi, my two sons, work on a farm. They work for Wanda. And yesterday, Robert comes home, and I said, well, how was work today? What'd you do? He says, well, we harvested the corn today. Now, if you know much about Wanda's, you know that they really don't grow corn. They do animals and stuff like that. But a kernel of corn fell kind of beside one of the buildings and began to grow at the beginning of the summer. And Robert's been watching this corn stalk grow and has been kind of waiting, and eventually it tasseled and silked and developed an ear of corn. And he's been waiting all year to pick this ear of corn, just kind of anxious to see what would happen. And so he showed me a picture yesterday of his ear of corn he finally harvested. And it was a normal-sized corn cob, and it had about 6 kernels of corn spread here and there around it. Again, if you know about corn, you know that when corn pollinates, the tassel at the top, the pollen drops down onto the silk below and works its way down into the ear. For that to happen well, you need an entire field full of corn as that pollen blows around and pollinates the corn. When you have one plant, a few little bits of pollen might make their way down to the silk, and you might get 6 kernels of corn. That's what happens when you sow sparingly. You're not going to get a whole lot at the end of the season. But if you're a farmer that grows corn and beans, what do? You roll out the giant tractor and the 24-row planter, and you fill it with seed and fertilizer, and you go out and you plant seed generously. You don't put one kernel in each field. You put a lot of kernels of seed out. And what happens? It grows to a full field, and you get much better pollination, and lots of good things happen. And so Paul's saying some people give sparingly, and the blessings they receive are sparing. Other people give generously, and the blessings they receive are generous. Now, did I say that if you give a lot, God will give you a lot of money in return? No, that's prosperity gospel, and we don't preach that. But the idea that we will receive blessing is definitely biblical, and that can look like a lot of different things, and we'll get into that and unpack that as we continue through these verses here in a few minutes. But there's a principle here that the way we give is the way that we receive. So there's two ways of giving, sparingly and bountifully. Verse 7, how else can we give? Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So there's a way of giving where you make a decision to give and you follow through on that decision. Some people, they think, I want to make a commitment, I want to give in this way, and they decide to do that, but then they don't follow through. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's decided in his heart and give accordingly, Paul says. Then he gives a couple ways not to give. He says, don't give reluctantly, and don't give under compulsion. Two ways not to give. What does he mean by this? Well, maybe you've been on the receiving end of somebody trying to talk you into giving to something, and you felt like you were just being used. I've seen people who are very good at raising money, and they have it down to where they walk in and tell you what's going on, and you write a check, and they walk away, and you're like, wait a second, what just happened? You feel taken advantage of. That's not how we're to give. We're also not to give under compulsion, where we feel like we have to give for the wrong reasons. Some people give because they're guilty. Some people give because they don't want to suffer a consequence. There are people who think, well, if I give, bad things won't happen to me. And so that's why they're giving. Paul says that's the wrong reason to give. Some people give, they're motivated by, well, the person who deposits the checks, they're going to really think highly of me when they see this one come through. Wrong reason to give, Paul says. Now he goes on to how we should give. The last line of the verse there, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. In this entire paragraph from 6 down through verse 11, there's only one command, and this is it, that we give cheerfully. Everything else supports that one command and is going to go into the reasons why and some motivation for giving, but there's only one command, and it's that we give cheerfully. We give cheerfully. The word that is translated cheerfully, it's this word that we get our word hilarious from. God wants us to give hilariously. What does it mean by that? Have you ever seen a group of people having a really great time? Our kids had some friends over last night, and they were playing a game together, and they were laughing and carrying on and just having a great time. They weren't really worried about the concerns of the world at that moment. They weren't burdened or motivated by anything other than the pure joy of having fun. And that's what we're to have when we give. We're to be cheerful about it. Not grudgingly, not reluctantly, not under compulsion or guilt or anything else, but simply out of a place of cheerfulness, a place of happiness, a place of joy, we might say. He's kind of reiterating what he talked about last week. We should experience an overflow of joy, and our giving should come out of that. If we're giving out of joy, then that cheerfulness will be there. It'll be there. So now he's going to go on and explain some of the blessings that we receive if we give this way. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Why should we give? We should give because God will bless us. And it doesn't say that God's going to give us money or make us rich. It says that he's going to make all grace abound to us. In all things, God can meet our physical needs, our spiritual needs, our financial needs, all areas. He can meet our needs. And so when we give cheerfully, we can do so knowing that God is going to bless us. And often it's in ways that we don't expect or hadn't even considered. But God blesses us. He blesses us. Not only does he bless us, but did you catch the last line there? So that you may abound in every good work. So that you may abound in every good work. What does he say? Why does he tack that on there? God doesn't just bless you for the sake of blessing you, but he blesses you so that you can do other things, so you can do good works. If we do good works for someone else, what is that? That's back to loving others, isn't it? And so it's connected to what we talked about last week. And so the blessings we receive enable us to give more or to do more good or to love others well or better than maybe we could before. And maybe you've experienced this where you've given of yourself to minister to somebody in some way. And you've walked with that person or taught that group of kids or whatever the ministry was. And some days you felt like maybe giving up even because it was hard and difficult and it seemed like nothing was ever going to come of it. But then all of a sudden, God blesses that work and several kids come to Christ. Or God blesses your time discipling someone else and that person's life changes in a radical and dramatic way. And you recognize that God blessed you so that you could continue on and that faithfulness resulted in blessings beyond what you could have imagined. And so we give because God blesses us. Verse 9, here's another reason why we give. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, Paul does something here that causes us a little bit of confusion. We've been talking through this paragraph, and in the next verse, we're going to go back to the he is God and referring to God. But in my Bible, this verse is kind of set off by itself in a funny way. Why? Because it's a quote from the Old Testament. It's a quote from Psalms. And so what if you go back and read the Psalm, the idea isn't talking about God, it's talking about a person, a man. And the man is distributed freely, he's given to the poor. And what does it say? His righteousness endures forever. What's Paul saying by using that verse? He's saying, recognize that when you give in some way, that there will be an eternal reward for you. Righteousness endures forever. It's not just about what am I going to get here and now, but a recognition that God is watching what we're doing. And that one day when we stand before him, there will be a reward for the good things that we've done. Whether that's giving to someone in need or giving our time or giving of ourselves, whatever it might be. How have you loved others? And God says, I will reward you or repay you in eternity when you've done that. And so in this verse, in verse 9, Paul gives us another reason why we should give. It's that God's watching and there will be an eternal reward for that. He continues on in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Again, he goes back to his illustration of the sower who's planting sparingly or generously. And he's recognizing that when we give, it's not even us giving in and of ourselves, it's God working through us. It's God working through us. And so God gives us the seed to be able to sow. It's this idea that it's flowing from God to us, and then it should flow from us to others around us. And so when God gives, he increases the harvest of our righteousness. He increases the impact of our gift or of the time that we've given or of ways that we've given of ourselves. So there are a lot of reasons why we should give. And one of them, Paul says, is that when you give, you receive blessings. It might be something here and now. It might just be that God gives you the ability to keep going in ministry. And we for sure know that one day we will receive a reward. And then the final piece is that ultimately God receives the glory. Look at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. He's recognizing here that this gift is going to result in the church in Jerusalem glorifying God. when they receive this gift, they're going to think highly of the church in Corinth and the other churches that sent the gift. But they're going to ultimately recognize that this gift comes from God. And they're going to thank God for the gift. And they're going to praise God because of the gift. And part of that thanksgiving is they're going to thank God for the people in Corinth and for the other churches. Paul's doing this for a couple different reasons, but one of them was that there would be unity among the churches. There were some struggles between the churches that were mostly Jewish and the churches that were mostly Gentile. This is a way for the Gentile churches to say, hey, we care about you, we love you, we want to help you and support you. And it's going to cause the Jewish believers to praise God for the existence of these Gentile churches. And God will receive glory from that. And so when we give of ourselves, when we do these good works or love others, it brings glory to God. So what are you going to do with this week? There are a couple things I want you to consider. Again, back to what we talked about last week. The idea that when we recognize what God has done for us, does that result in a feeling of joy in your life? Are you joyful? Or are you grumpy? Have you ever met a grumpy Christian? If not, you might be that grumpy Christian. That's not what it should be like. We should be joyful because of what God did for us. And then that joy should overflow in loving other people. We shouldn't be able to help it. It should just bubble up and out and all over the place. And I want to go back and talk about that just briefly for a minute. Many of you know I used to do water treatment. And when we were working with people and their water systems at their houses, we would sometimes find someone who their well didn't produce enough water to supply the needs of the house. Some of you have experienced that, in fact. And so you do things like you take very fast showers because you know that you're going to run out of water in 10 minutes or so. And so you get in, wash, and get out. Or you start running the washing machine to do a load of laundry, and you let it run and do its agitation. Then you go down and stop the machine for a half hour so that the well can catch back up so that then it can spin and rinse the cycle. And after a while, that kind of gets old. You kind of get tired of having to live like that. And so there are a couple options. One, you might be able to fix the well or drill a new well and you get enough water. But some places, there just isn't much water. And so what we would do is we would install a tank that would store water. And usually the well would produce enough water to meet the needs for the day, but it did it at such a slow rate, and so you'd have to do this waiting game all the time. Well, if the water comes out of the well, even at a gallon per minute, that's over 1,400 gallons per day. That's a lot of water. And so we might put in a couple thousand gallon tank and let the water slowly trickle in, then you could use the water in spurts and not run out as long as you didn't exceed what was coming in. And in some ways, that's kind of what Paul is talking about here, is it not? I'm talking to you about giving. Picture your heart like the tank with the 1,000 gallons or 2,000 or 10,000 gallons of water in it. And Paul is saying, you as a follower of Jesus, that tank has been filled up. You need to open the valve and let the water start to flow out to the people around you. And sometimes that's a financial gift. Sometimes that's helping someone. Sometimes that's giving your time, serving, all different ways. But all together, we call it loving other people. And so Paul's saying, open the valve and let it start to flow out. And the thing is that when you've lived with no water, you kind of get conservative in your water use. And so even though you might have 2,000 gallons of water sitting there, you might still kind of be saving the water and how you're using it, or not living fully and abundantly, or taking a long shower when you need one because of the water situation. But what Paul's saying here is you can afford to open the faucet. You can, in fact, open it all the way. Why? Because you don't just have a little trickle coming in. You have God filling the tank. And God's using a giant fire hose to fill the tank. You're never going to use more than God can put in. And so we look at that picture, and if that's your heart, and Paul is saying, guys, give of yourself, love other people. And don't worry about the level in your heart or in the tank, because God is going to fill it up in ways that you never even expected. God's calling you to sacrifice in obedience and be joyful about it, knowing that he's going to provide and meet your needs for what you need to be able to do that. We serve a God who operates that way. That's what Paul was talking about there in verses 10 and 11. God is the one who supplies the seeds. God is the one filling the tank. Now you're the sower. Open the valve and sow abundantly. And you can do it cheerfully, knowing the type of God that you serve, that he's going to keep filling the tank. It's never going to run dry. And so where are you with all of this? Paul's speaking specifically about money because they're raising and accumulating a gift to send to the church in Jerusalem. And so it definitely applies there. If you're not giving regularly to God's kingdom and giving him ways that expand that kingdom, then I challenge you to consider that. And sometimes we look around and think some of the stuff we give to isn't really that much fun or fancy stuff. Several years ago, we were raising money to expand the parking lot. Woohoo, more parking spaces. That's fun. It's not that exciting. But what happened as a result? Well, we used to have to park in the grass every Sunday. And we had people that literally we would stand at the door and watch visitors pull in, see no parking spots, and think there's no space for me and turn around and go right back out. And you have enough parking spots and all of a sudden more people come. And some of those people who come have not heard the good news about Jesus, and they have the opportunity to hear that, and they respond to it in faith. And so, yeah, giving for parking lot is boring. And sometimes you don't see the connections, but the way God works, he uses that and uses it for his glory. We didn't know who was going to come when we started paving a parking lot, but God used that. We didn't know who was going to come when we put a few more rooms over here so that we could minister more effectively to kids. But a few weeks ago, you saw 16 baptisms, many of them kids who came because we had space for them. God takes what we give and uses it to multiply his kingdom and expand it. Other ways this works is things like serving. Think about examples of people who give up much to go and serve God in ways that make us scratch our heads. Chuck Swindoll talks about when he was a teenager, his older brother was called to the mission field. And they were driving down to Argentina from America. And with his wife and his little kids, they drove to Houston where their parents lived. And they were going to spend a couple days and say goodbye and then continue on to South America. And Chuck Swindoll says, I remember sitting at the dining room table. My brother is at one end and my dad's at the other end. He said, my brother thrived on living by my faith. My dad grew up in the Depression and it terrified him. And he said, my dad said to my brother, how much money do you have, son? And his brother said, don't worry about it, Dad. He goes, no, seriously, how much money do you have in your wallet? He says, none, Dad. He goes, how much money do you have with you for this trip all the way to Argentina? He said, my brother literally rolled a quarter the length of the table to my dad. That was all he had. He said, they got in that car and drove away, and God met and supplied their needs for over three decades on the missions field. You step out in a little faith, and God rewards with blessing. And we could go into lots of different areas in your life where God comes through in this way, but that's how God works. He gave so much to save us and rescue us from sin. We shouldn't be able to help but be overjoyed at that, and it should overflow and spill out in loving others. Is that a description of your life? And if not, you need to consider that this morning. Are you truly a believer? Have you trusted Christ? Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what he did for you? And if so, then why are you not joyful? What's stopping it? And maybe you need to start letting it overflow to the world around you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us in such practical ways. God, my prayer is that we would experience this kind of life, every single person here. That if there's someone here who does not trust your son for their salvation, that they would consider that before leaving here this morning. And that all of us who do trust in him for our salvation would experience joy that just overflows out of us. And that joy would overflow out in ways of loving those around us. God, might we love people well because of what you did for us and the joy that we've experienced. And as we begin to do that, would you flow your blessings to us in ways beyond what we could imagine, so that out of that abundance, we love even more people and we do it well. God, so grateful for what you've done for us. Now, might we honor and glorify you in the way we love others. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.